John chapter 6, verses 37 to 40.
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
How are you feeling this morning? Do you feel close to God? If you're someone who has a faith in Jesus, do you feel that sense of closeness to God? It's harvest time and it's rain coming, so people have been very busy. Christmas is just around the corner. We all have lots of things going on in our lives. Some of us have young ones at home. But in the midst of all that we have going on, do you feel a close sense of Jesus' presence this morning? I'm hoping that amongst us this morning, there are some that can say yes to that question. But I'm also sure that amongst us today, there'll be some who aren't feeling that close sense of God's presence this morning. You may be consistently having your quiet times each morning. You might be spending time in prayer regularly. You may not be doing anything that's unhelpful or particularly unhelpful in your walk with the Lord. And yet you may not be feeling that close sense of God's presence. John Newton, the famous hymn writer, captured the essence of the feeling of being close to God when he wrote the song Amazing Grace. He wrote, "How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed." There are times as followers of Jesus when we can feel really close to God. We can feel immersed in his love. We can marvel at his grace. And then there are other times when we don't feel so close. We don't feel that sense of closeness. But his grace is no less amazing in those times. Now, it's wonderful to feel that close sense of God's presence. But if our faith is based on feelings, then we'll be tossed to and fro. Every time we are having a rough patch in our lives, every time we're completely physically exhausted, every time it just feels like God is a long way away. But today, as we begin a new series looking at why Jesus came into our world, we're being reminded that our confidence before God doesn't rest in our feelings or in our ability to stand in our own strength, but in God's faithfulness to those who he has called to himself. And so this morning, whether you're feeling close to God or not, we are going to be reminded of God's faithfulness. Because this is the solid foundation of those who trust in Jesus, whether we are feeling close to him or not. Because our salvation doesn't depend on our feelings. It depends on what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Father God, as we begin this new series, Lord, we pray that you would reveal to us new things about why Jesus entered our world. Lord, capture our hearts, Lord. If we are feeling a distance from your presence this morning, we pray that you would draw us close. Whether we are feeling far away or close, Lord, we pray that you would ground our hope in what Jesus has done this morning. So guide us, Lord, as we reflect on your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. If I was to ask you why Jesus came into the world, I suspect that you might say that he came to die for our sins, or that he came to fulfill God's plan of salvation. And both of those answers would be completely correct. But what does Jesus say was the reason that he came into the world? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks as we reflect on that question, why did Jesus enter this world? And so today we're going to be beginning in John chapter 6, where Jesus says these words in verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus entered our world not to do his own will, but to do the will of God the Father. I'm just going to take a few moments to explain the Trinity, something quite simple. The Trinity, otherwise known as the Godhead, that's another term that's sometimes used to refer to the Trinity, is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, this is the complex part, one God who exists in three distinct persons. That's very hard for us to get our head around. I'll say that again. One God who exists in three distinct persons. And as three distinct persons, they each have their own characteristics that they bring to the Trinity, which is God. And so when Jesus says that he came to do the will of his Father, he is saying that he willingly humbled himself and became a man, not for his own glory, not to bring himself praise, but to bring praise, honor, and glory to God the Father. So if Jesus says that he came not to do his own will, but to do the will of God the Father, why did God the Father send Jesus? What did God the Father send him to do? Well, the first thing that God the Father sent Jesus to do was to protect the faith of those who trust in him. Verse 39 says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me, but raise him up at the last day." Now, the concept of the Father, God the Father, setting aside people for Jesus is one that a lot of people really struggle with. It is something that can be difficult for us to understand, because from our perspective, it feels as though we are the ones who have faith to trust in Jesus, as though that faith comes from us. But the Bible tells us on many different occasions, in many passages, that God is the one who gives us faith to believe. In John chapter 6, this same chapter, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says that God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Ephesians chapter 2, a couple of my very favorite verses in the Bible, so you all know these well. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." What these verses are teaching us is that even though it feels like from our perspective, as though we are the ones that trust in Jesus, the faith that we've been given is given to us by the Holy Spirit when we're given eyes to see and ears to hear. It's a bit like the Holy Spirit opens our eyes so we can see just how wonderful the good news of Jesus is. And once you've seen how wonderful it is, there's no way that anyone would not want that wonderful news. That's how it works. The Holy Spirit enables us to see just how good the gospel is. And anyone who's seen it desperately wants it. The faith that God has given us is a free gift. And the salvation that Jesus has purchased through his blood is also a free gift. That, of course, doesn't excuse us from being passive in our walk with the Lord or from taking our walk with the Lord for granted. Philippians chapter 2 tells us, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. tells us to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So on the one hand, God gives us the faith to trust in him. But on the other hand, we have a responsibility to be good stewards of the faith that God has given us. We can't expect to have a strong relationship with the Lord if we aren't spending any time in his word, if we aren't praying to him and regularly being among his people. And if we're instead making decisions that are unhelpful to our walk with the Lord. But that said, if we have a genuine faith in Jesus, if our faith in Jesus is more than just words, more than just a habit or a tradition, but is our hope in this life and in the next, then we are among those that the Father has given. And so even when we do make bad decisions, which we will, and when we do things that are unhelpful in our walk with him, Jesus came to do the Father's will. And the Father's will was that he protect the faith of those the Father has given him. And so even though we constantly fall short of God's standard of good, the hope we have in Jesus is from God from beginning to end. And that's where we can find security, because it doesn't rest in us. It rests in God's faithfulness to do exactly what he said he will do. The second reason that Jesus came was to guarantee that our faith is never in vain. Verse 40 says in John chapter 6, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." No one that God the Father has given to Jesus will ever be lost, because their hope is not guaranteed by their ability to have a regular quiet time, nor in their ability to stand up against temptation. Their hope is guaranteed by what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross and is continuing to do in them. As Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." As someone who enjoys doing up old cars, tinkering with old cars, I've had lots of different projects that when I first got them, I've been so excited, had all sorts of hopes and dreams and plans for this car. And then as time goes on, the shine wears off. It's too big a job. I'm too busy. Couldn't care less. And so it either gets sold off or pushed into the corner waiting for more motivation. But Jesus is never like that when it comes to those the Father has given him. He not only died and rose again to save us from our sins, but he continues to work in our lives as he slowly but surely completes the good work that he began in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Or in other words, Jesus is at work in every circumstance of our lives, the ones that bring us joy and the ones that we really, really struggle with. And he's working all of these things together to strengthen and grow our faith in him, so that one day we will be raised with him and have life forever in him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 tells us, "Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession." God has given faith to those he has given to his Son. And he has given his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee that they will receive the inheritance he has set aside for them. And Jesus himself has guaranteed this inheritance when he has said that he will not lose any that the Father has given him, but will raise them up on the last day. Jesus came into our world to do the Father's will. And it is the will of God the Father that Jesus not lose any that the Father has given him. What that means is that our salvation is not up to us. Now, sure, we have a responsibility to be good stewards of the faith we receive from God. It is important for us to invest in our walk with the Lord, to be reading God's word, to be praying and to be spending time with his people. Those things are important. But we weren't given faith because God saw something good in us. We were given faith because God chose to save us because of his mercy and grace. God loved us so much that he sent his Son to suffer, be rejected, and to die for the guilt of our sin. And Jesus, well, he willingly came. He wasn't coming begrudgingly. He willingly came because of his love for us and because of his love for God the Father. And so whether you're feeling close to God this morning or not, God hasn't moved. And if you have faith in Jesus, your standing before him hasn't changed. Because salvation from sin through faith in Jesus is a work of God from beginning to end. In my own walk with the Lord, I've struggled with this on so many occasions. So many times I've trusted too much in my own goodness and not in what Christ has done. This wonderful news that it is God who keeps us, God who keeps us trusting in him, that is the grounds that frees us from trying to save ourselves in good works and frees us to be able to serve him, not out of duty, not because of compulsion, but out of gratitude for what he has done. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the incredible hope we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you knowing that we constantly mess up, that if we're out of bed this morning, we have already sinned against you. But because of your incredible mercy and love, you keep those who trust in you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to ground our hope in the wonderful knowledge that Jesus will not lose any that the Father has given him. Help that hope to work in our hearts so that we can serve you out of gratitude, out of thankfulness for what you've done. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.